Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belshazzar. Its message was true and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Upaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking. As I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. While he was saying this to me, I bowed my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed, he said. Peace! Be strong now, be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Speak, my lord, since you have given me strength. So he said, Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, you wouldn't believe it, but the start of this sermon has a slide that says, just one thing after another. And I wonder whether in your life you've said that about yourself or you've said that about someone else with compassion, that it just seems to be one thing after another. And we might say that about the tech here, but, I think it's kind of small potatoes, really. For Daniel, here in chapter 10, he is feeling that exact feeling. You and I know what it's like when you look at someone's life and you see that someone is unwell, and then something with their finances happen, and then something happens with one of their children. There just seems to be one thing after another. On the world stage, we see it when a country just seems to be getting back on its feet and then there's a natural disaster. It's just one thing after another, and we feel like they just can't catch a break. Have you ever said that? Have you ever said that about yourself? Have you ever said that about someone else? Well, Daniel's in that moment because he's had revelation that says, well, you will have 70 years in exile from Jerusalem, in Babylon. Your people will get to return. But then it's going to be one thing after another. In rebuilding the temple, you will face opposition. It will be rebuilt in times of trouble, it says in chapter 9. Then when you finally get the altar rededicated, the kingdom of Greece will rise and the high priest will be killed. Instead of 70 years outside of your homeland, it will be 77s. It's going to be one thing after another. During the week, I was chatting with someone, and she and I were talking about the message of not 70, but 490. And she said, if life is just going to be this 77s, if we're in the middle of that, if I haven't just got 70 to wait, but in fact it's going to be one thing after another, I don't know if I can do it. As a Christian, I'm exhausted. And my question for her and for myself was, is God good enough in the midst of it and at the end of it to keep us going? Well, our message today has the title, Unseen Opposition, but Certain Help. And we're looking at some things that might be a little uncomfortable or perhaps just very introductory for you, that you kind of get a taste of something and you think, but I don't understand and I need to know more. Well, if there's one thing that I can ask you to take away from this sermon today, it is there's stuff going on that you don't know about. I think we've been encouraged to kind of do that in our interactions with people, to keep that in our minds, and we think, oh, be kind. Everyone you meet is fighting a battle you know nothing about, right? And it actually is so useful to us to think that way. There's stuff going on that you don't know about. If you are a parent, or you've looked after children, or you've been in a family context, and there's a child who is really unhappy, and the parent or you as the carer are kind of grasping at straws, what's going on? Oh, when you finally see the tooth coming through, or when they finally actually spike a fever, there was something going on that I didn't know about. You get rejected for a job, and you see eventually when the person is, the new person takes on the role, that it was an internal appointment. And you're like, oh yeah, okay, there was something going on that I didn't know about. It actually helps you, right? Well, in the same way, in the affairs of human beings and in the spiritual world, there is stuff going on that you and I don't know about. And it's easy for us to complain and to say, God, what are you doing? Why aren't you doing this, that, and the other thing? And that happened all the time. I mean, that's why we've got the prophets explaining why the exile took place. You could look at God and say, God, you have left your people. But the prophets said, ah, there's stuff going on that you don't know about. You were rebellious. And this is the fulfillment of God's promise of judgment if you were not faithful to him. There's something going on that you don't know about. You look at the book of Job, the wisdom literature of Job, which says, actually, this righteous man who suffered, there was something going on that he didn't know about, that his friends didn't know about. And so when they spoke, it was just like hot air because they hadn't seen what was going on. Daniel and those who would be just around his time and a little after it would look at the attempt to rebuild the temple when Cyrus, the king of Persia, had said that they could return, and they would wonder, why is there opposition? Why is this not coming together? And Daniel's received revelation, there's something going on that you don't know about. And then, of course, as we look at the text, We see that Daniel himself has been praying and fasting for 3 weeks with nothing. Like, that is way beyond our perseverance, right? Super comfy here. There was something going on that he didn't know about. So from verse 10, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I've now been sent to you. Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God 3 weeks ago, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But something was going on that you didn't know about. The prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me 21 days. So Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I left him there with the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, if you're reading this for the first time, or this is the first time you sort of come into the book of Daniel, perhaps even into the scriptures themselves, the Bible, you might think, there is a man, and he has been in a human battle with the rulers of these empires. But we've already seen information in this passage that tells us this is no ordinary man. He is there, dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold, body like topaz, face like lightning, eyes like flaming torches, arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, voice like the sound of a multitude. This is a divine figure or a divine messenger. And so, in that context, and in other places in the Old Testament, it helps us to see this. When they're speaking of princes of the kingdom of Persia, Michael, one of your princes, the prince of Greece, actually speaking of spiritual beings. Spiritual beings with some sort of authority over a nation or a territory or an empire. That there is, yes, a human leader, and they are acting from their will, but there is an interplay with an unseen realm of spiritual authority over those empires. There is an unseen realm of spirit beings who actually have been created by God with authority in and responsiveness to human affairs. Now, this feels like a big curveball, right? We're sort of going along, yeah, we know Megan, the Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece. We got it, Babylon, Media, Persia, and Cyrus, and Nebuchadnezzar, and okay. Suddenly, those human kings have a counterpart in the spiritual realm. And it can be pretty scary. When I was working at Ivanhoe Girls, we had classic staff Christmas party on a boat on the Yarra. Booze cruise. And like truly, there was hardly any food, an open bar, people packed in there. And of course, you know, there ain't no party like a staff party because a staff party is mandatory, right? So you are stuck there. I was just trying to get outside. You know, there's a tiny deck at the back. Anyway, so I have these conversations with people who are more open for some reason in that context as we're cruising. And it goes for 4 hours. The conversation starts to turn to more personal things, and someone talks about ghosts. And they say, oh, Megan, you know, the chaplain, what do you think? Do you believe in ghosts? I said, look, I don't really know that I believe in ghosts, but I do believe in evil spirits. They couldn't believe it. Obviously, I'd come across as this extremely rational, reasonable person up until that point. The person who really asked me, others were saying, really? I don't believe it. She said, I'm terrified now. And probably emotions were heightened at that time. But this is exactly what we're seeing here. Not evil spirits on the level of one-to-one or the individual that we might see in Jesus' ministry. But here we're seeing the presence of protector spirits or patron angels over nations, empires, territories. And we're seeing the existence, for the first time really clearly in the Old Testament, of angelic warfare in the unseen spiritual realm in the heavens. Now, if we went back to the start of the Old Testament, we would see not overt teaching of the creation of invisible spiritual beings, but we would see their presence already there. So you might remember in Genesis chapter 1 when God says, let us make humankind, human beings, in our image. And scholars over time have said, well, is this kind of a trinity that we're seeing God speaking in the plural because it's Father, Son and Holy Spirit? Well, it's not super likely because that wasn't very clear in the Old Testament. Is this God speaking in the royal we? You know, we are not amused. Let us make humankind. Let us make human beings. Esther loves it when I do any sort of accent, so I'll do my best. But a lot of scholars actually see that at this time it is God speaking to the divine assembly of created spiritual beings that are with him at that time. And you might think, well, we've got nothing, Megan, we've got nothing. Well, as soon as you head into Genesis 3, you've already got the presence of unexpected spiritual opposition as well as angels who do God's bidding. So you have this serpent speaking to Eve and to Adam. And then you have an angel guarding the entrance or exit to Eden with the flaming sword when Adam and Eve are expelled. So there's already something there that we don't have the explanation for how it happened. Then you get to Genesis 6. And it's okay if you don't know this material. Maybe it will awaken a hunger for you to read it, or you might go, whoa, there's so much. In Genesis 6, you see a story about the sons of God and the daughters of men. And it seems that there are some sort of unusual spiritual creatures who have children with humans. I mean, it's beyond our Western, but it's there. And these sons of God, this is a phrase that's clearly understood in any other translation and interpretation of the Hebrew of Genesis to be angels. But they have, by this point, and we knew this already, they've turned against God. They've started to use their own free will, just like you and me, to run their own show. And so at the end of what we call the primeval history in Genesis 10 and 11, we have the scattering of the nations at the Tower of Babel. Now, I don't know if you remember all the way back at Daniel chapter 1, right? We said Daniel's here in Babylon, and it actually uses the name the Plain of Shinar. And this is placing him right back at the Tower of Babel. And all of this is happening again. The nations are raging against God, like it says in Psalm 2, again. And so when we see Genesis 10 and 11, that the people are trying to build a tower, the Tower of Babel, up to heaven, and God comes down and scatters them and changes the language, and actually that is the start of all the different nations of the world. There was an understanding behind that that we see in Deuteronomy 32. If you want to and you can turn there, you're welcome, but I'll read it. Describing this moment, Deuteronomy 32, describing Genesis 10 and 11. When the Most High apportioned the nations, when he divided humankind, right, we're okay with that, he fixed the boundaries of the people, fine, according to the number of the gods. Some translations say sons of God. Some translations say sons of Israel, because that would make it a lot easier. But actually, the nations didn't have their genesis in the sons of Israel, 12 tribes. That was a different thing. Really, what the most reliable texts here have, Deuteronomy 32, Bob, is sons of God. The Lord's own portion was his people, Jacob, his allotted share. But, and going on to verse 16 in Deuteronomy 32, Israel made God jealous with strange gods. With abhorrent things they provoked him. They sacrificed to demons, not God, to deities they had never known, to new ones recently arrived, whom your ancestors had not feared. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. As Israel started to interact with the deities of other nations and the worship of other people groups, you see that in the Baals or the Asherah poles, the eating of the raisin cakes to the Queen of Heaven, whatever it was, this scripture tells us that they were actually engaging with evil spiritual beings who were over that people group. They were sacrificing to demons. I don't even like to say the word demon. And yet here this is as some sort of foundation to how the world works. And my summary, which you would have loved to have seen on the screen, what we need to know is on the earth there is no neutral ground. In the Bible's cosmic geography, and we've only had a tiny little taste, and really we don't know a lot, but we do know humans are either in the kingdoms of darkness, held captive by, partnering with, worshipping to evil forces who are in opposition to God, or they're in the holy kingdom of God, supported by angels who serve his mission. They're a holy nation, with God and God's messengers at their service, or they are in the kingdom of darkness. Now, saying this, you and I feel very much like Daniel. Daniel chapter 10, verse 15, 16, I said to the one standing before me, I'm overcome with anguish because of this vision. I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. It might seem compassionate to look at other people and say, something's going on that I don't know about. I can treat them with mercy. But if there's something going on that I don't know about and somehow I'm a pawn in a spiritual game, I don't want to have any part in it. I'm exhausted. I'm overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord. I feel very weak. What am I to do, this human being, if what is going on is so far above me? Well, the angel says to him, do not be afraid. They always say that. You who are highly esteemed, peace, be strong now. Be strong. And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. Peace, be strong now, be strong, is actually the message that God's people hear when they look into the unseen realm. It can seem terrifying, but in fact, God's agents, God's angels, are on our side. They are here, and this is the ministry to Daniel, not only to reveal, but to strengthen him. And why we've had Psalm 34 today? Because how does the Lord be close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit? The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. This is actually a peace, be strong now, be strong message. But the book of Daniel and the Old Testament, that backs it up completely. Because what we need to know is, number one, God is not a territorial spirit. God is not an empire spirit. God is, what does Psalm 24 say? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Even if God has set an unseen authority structure over the world, and some of those spiritual beings are now opposed to God and working for evil, it is not an equal fight. It never has been, ever. The earth, the entirety of the earth, has always been the Lord's. And the only reason why he would say Jacob is his allotted share is not because he's the territorial God of Israel who fights against the Prince of Persia and the Prince of Greece, but because he wants to use human beings to expand his kingdom throughout the whole world. That's why we see Daniel chapter 7 speaks in this language. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language, Tower of Babel, worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. God is not a territorial spirit, and actually the Messiah will now have authority over every power and will inherit every nation. The human Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God, does the work that the people of Israel couldn't do in getting that rule of God, that holy ground, into every nation. Jesus now receives that authority. I'm going to jump to the New Testament now, because I want to tell you that Jesus has this authority not just in the future, not just when he comes again and everything seems to be put right. He has this authority now by virtue of his resurrection. So if we were to look at Ephesians chapter 1, that power is the same as the mighty strength God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked. That worship language of the demons above any sort of power structure, any empire, any community, any home. Jesus is far above, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. In the present age, Jesus is this Messiah from Daniel 7, and he has this authority now over the nations, over the spirits, over every power and every authority. So I want to say to you, we are not pawns in an unseen battle. If you are a Christian here today, you live on holy ground. God is the one who is over any territory, any empire, your home, your school, your workplace. God is there, and when you walk there, every step is holy ground. When you look at the New Testament's description of the church, there's a lot that we don't understand because we haven't understood this picture of authority and holy ground. So when the sinner is called to be expelled from the church in 1 Corinthians, to be turned over to Satan, it's because the church is holy ground. You are the holy people of God, Peter says. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You, the church, wherever you are, you, the Christian, wherever you are, wherever you go, is God's territory. Colossians 1:13-14. For God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. We were there, no neutral ground, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You are a holy nation, and where you walk is holy ground. And that's why in Ephesians 6, where it talks about standing firm against the devil, it says, you stand your ground. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. There's more going on than you can see. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is exactly what I've tried to paint a kind of grey picture of from the Old Testament, but it's here, clear colour in the New Testament. Therefore, put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes and you've walked out your holy ground, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, wherever you've gone, whatever you've done, stand. Now, we don't have time today to talk about what that authority looks like, how to walk that out, how to take your stand, but I do want to say to you that it is the active application of the gospel of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, don't worry about it. You know, Jesus is doing his thing and you just carry on as though nothing's going on. No, it is active application. That's why Paul uses that picture of putting on the armor, putting on righteousness, putting on truth, putting on salvation, using it to both protect and extend. Now, if you are confident in this sort of thinking, then I want you to hear this as your permission. If you've let that sort of be quiet in you, this is the time. We've hit the refresh. We know that we need to stand our ground in active application of the gospel and Christ's authority. And we do take that authority and hear these words from Matthew 28. In a new way, I think. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." You want to get started in walking out holy ground, in seeing God extend his kingdom? You go make disciples of all nations in the authority of Jesus. You baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you teach them to obey everything, because then they become part of the holy nation of God. They are brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. It's active warfare on the ground. Now, I hope that there will be a time for us to talk about how we do that one-on-one, both sharing the gospel and praying for and using authority to release people from powers of darkness. We don't have time to do that today, but I hope that this has awakened in you a hunger, because you see that the world is fighting a battle that you might not have known anything about. But Christ has the authority, and we live on holy ground. Let's pray. Almighty God, we acknowledge your authority in this place, that we are your holy people on your holy ground, and we want to stand that ground. Lord God, we ask of you to extend your authority into every home, every workplace, every school, every club, every cafe, when we walk in as your holy people, in your power, would you make darkness flee? Give us words, give us actions, give us prayers, give us commands that would see your holy ground expand, extend, multiply in Doncaster East, in our suburbs, in our nation, and beyond. For we pray it in the name of the mighty one, Jesus Christ, who has authority in the present age and the age to come. Amen.